Good morning, folks. Testing 1, 2, coming in for landing. Temperature in Sydney is 24 degrees. The air is clean. The coffee's brewing and there's carpet in your house. I think that's what the stewardess said. Let me just read a little bit of scripture here for you just to frame what the guys are going to share just briefly from the team. Pete's not with us today. He's on the Demais Walk. He got off the plane and went straight to Dakalora City. So Marjan's there. There's a whole host of people from our church there serving this weekend. So we're a few down, but let's get into it. Strike while the iron's hot. Share what's happened. This is what the Apostle Paul says. But we have this ministry, this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we are alive, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. That's the way the Filipino people live. One eye on heaven, and I tell you, they sing about it every Sunday. They have a song called Fly Away. And they live hard-pressed, pushed down, struggling. Where's my next meal coming from? And it was a real privilege to get together in a team like ours and just travel. Just to give you a bit of an idea, we lobbed in Cebu and were straight out. Sunday we did church, we did a barbecue in a rich man's backyard. Six of the people came to faith the next day. Then our party split. The girls stayed in Cebu. Shane, Pete and Tim took off to another island called Bacolod, in which we took a 3-hour boat and a 7-hour drive over a mountain to the other side of that island, wondering, are we ever going to return? Is the people here going to eat us? I'm looking pretty good for a feed, at least for a week. And then we all got back together the next week and we continued a bit of Cebu work, and then we got in another boat, went to Leyte, and we travelled down to Leyte where we went to conferences. We did 2 conferences on the trip. Pete and Tim and Shane went to the women's conference and the girls didn't. I wondered about that. Then we went to the big conference where there was air conditioning and cappuccinos and VIP lounge and sell all your books at the front door. Actually, it smelt like the SCG toilets at halftime 20 years ago for the whole week. We were under a thatched roof that ladies had made for a month. The pig was cooked in our presence while children's ministry went on. The cattle were cooked in our presence and everyone just had the one most wonderful time. And we basically started our morning at 5 o'clock and we ended our day at 12 midnight when we got home. Eddie, our driver, drove thousands of kilometres over the 3 weekends. That's just a little bit of a brief. We had an earthquake and there were 6 beheadings, a 3-hour boat ride away of 6 Christians who were doing ministry in the island of Mindanao, the northern part being Islamic, and there seems to be a growing conflict there. We only found that out on our return home. So it was a great trip. The earth shook, God spoke, and your Filipino friends were very blessed by releasing some of our people to go and enjoy their company and bring gifts and preach at their things and pray with them. We visited pastors all over the three islands. We had gatherings where we actually shared ice cream, literal ice cream, and they'd never eaten it before. And they want to know how we did ministry, and I just kept wanting to know how they did theirs. Pressed, perplexed, in danger, but always with an eye to heaven. That's how they do it. So we'll kick the cabs off the rank, and we'll start with Jess because she's the youngest of our party. Let's give Jess a big welcome. I have to say that Jess, being the youngest, was the bravest. She was always wanting to stay up late at night and get up early in the morning. Jess is my friend. Tell us what happened, Jess. Dunkin' Donuts.
Well, I was hoping LJ would go first, so give me some inspiration. I have no idea what to talk about. A whole lot happened. Yeah, it was a bit weird when the guys left, because most of the time if I got a bit, not scared, but things were a bit weird, I just stood behind Tim like this and he'd walk in front. It was awesome going with LJ. I think it was because we just could have lots of fun. We're both pretty much on the same wavelength. But if one of us got stressed, the other one was like, nah, it's fine. We can hop in a cab by ourselves. That's cool. Yes, that was a bit of an eye-opener, some of the things we saw. But one thing that really hit us both, I think, when we were in Leyte, we stayed at a place called Ormoc, and our hotel was here. And then there was like a big park where people lived. Like, they had cardboard boxes that they'd flattened out and they slept on them in the park. And then there was, couldn't really call it a beach because the sand was black and covered in rubbish, and it was also used as a toilet, so we weren't going to swim there. But one morning I heard something and I'm like, what's LJ doing? Because when we were in Cebu, she used to go downstairs to the balcony bit and have a quiet time, and I slept. And I'm like, where's she gone? And then she came back in the door, still in a nightie, with a sarong wrapped around her shoulders. She's all embarrassed. I'm like, where'd you go? She goes, see that lady down there? And there's a lady rummaging through the rubbish. And I'm like, yeah. And she goes, well, she was looking for food and we had some bread rolls left, so why don't we go down and feed her? Like, why didn't we go down? So we went down, and we went down and fed the rest. But LJ had run down there in her nightie. Like, there's all these, like, it wasn't really scary, but there was lots of people there that I wouldn't kind of talk to by myself. And LJ's just run down seven flights of stairs and given this lady our food. And so that just started off a week of our bread runs. And we'd go at about 5 o'clock in the morning. We'd get up early, go across the street near the bus terminal thing to get about 40, 50 of these really yummy rolls covered in sugar. I loved them. But we'd go and we'd hand them out and we'd talk to people and we prayed for people. And we met this one lady, Angela, and I don't think she lived at the park, but she was there pretty much all day and most of the night. And we slowly got to know her and we'd talk to her and we prayed for her. And then we met her friends that lived at the park. And then the last day before we left, the guys were ready to have devotions, but we kind of knocked on the door and said, hey, can you watch our keys? We want to run across the road and give these people some food. So the guys are like, okay. We go down, we did our bread run, we come back up because they needed money and clothing. One lady even asked for LJ to take off her skirt in the middle of the park and hand it over. So LJ was like, we'll go get you some clothes. So we went down, this lady's just bawling her eyes out as we hand her these clothes. And then they ask for our Bibles. And this is probably my biggest selfish moment ever. In my head, I'm going, I don't want to give my Bible. My Bible's pretty and I like it and it was a gift and it's got things that I like in there. And then there was about 10 seconds of that and I went, what the, you know, what am I thinking? How dare I not give a Bible to someone who wants it? So pretty much slapped myself and handed the Bible over. But that was a big point. I had to kind of get over what I wanted. The toilets didn't bother me. The food didn't bother me. The company didn't bother me. It's okay. But I was kind of really ashamed of myself that I was going to keep God's word from someone. It was for about 10 seconds, but still I was just like, what was I thinking? So, I'm feeling a bit restless at the moment. I just want to get somewhere and keep on going. But, yeah, like, I think that's really impacted on me. Just, we don't know how that's changed. Like, sometimes you think, should we give this person stuff? Like, that's kind of what we kind of thought at the beginning. Should we be giving this? What about this? And then we thought, this isn't ours. We're just looking after this money, looking after this food. This is all from God. We're the ones that are meant to be sharing it around to everyone. But yeah, it's too much to fit into 2 minutes. Yeah, five. Oh, don't want five.
Thanks, Jess. Very brave. Very brave. The girls are always the first out the door to face anybody. We just stood behind them. That's the real story. We came to dub them as the Sisters of Mercy. We figured that there'll be a mission outpost in Ormoc in the next year, because LJ and Jess did so much in the crowd beyond conference. We were 30 kilometres away from our conference destination, so they would get up before we'd have to leave at 5:30 in the morning to feed these people. And so the second Sister of Mercy is LJ Vandershaw. Come and tell us what's happening.
Thanks, Jess. My 90 was like a long T-shirt, just in case it wasn't this sexy number or anything. So just to clear that up. But it was a bit of an opportunity, because what had happened the week before, Jess and I were a bit frustrated because we were getting these phone calls from Tim and Pete, who were doing awesome ministry stuff in this other island. And we were a little bit frustrated because we were actually in this children's club, which only sort of ran half a day. And we felt, you know, what are we doing here? And so I actually had seen a child from the hotel while we were at this hotel one morning at 6 o'clock, wringing a T-shirt. He'd washed it in the street sewer. And I thought, blow this, I'm going to get this child for breakfast. And by the time I got to my hotel room and was going to get changed, he'd gone. And so that opportunity, when I saw that lady, that is why I dashed out in my 90. I thought, stuff this, I'm not going to lose this opportunity. So that was the reason why I was in my 90 running down 6 flights of stairs. But we were privileged to be involved in a children's program, 150 slum kids. It was very hard for me, for a person who's had a lot of resources available in children's ministry. And it's a blessing to be in this church. I realise that now. I had a group of children, and so did Jess, but 5 and under, I had no program, I had not even a Bible, I had no pencils, and I was told I had to look after these children for 3 hours. So I don't even know how I did it, actually, but the next day we went shopping and we bought a Bible, resources, crayons, paints, Play-Doh. These children, I had to stop them from playing Play-Doh for over an hour, because I've never had Play-Doh before. But in saying that, it really challenged me to say, you don't need the resources, because what they used was their singing ability and action songs, and their love of Christ just came through with what they had. And that again taught me, and in some ways I hope it wasn't a kick in their face, because we had the ability to go and buy these resources. But in saying that, all the leaders were involved in this group as well. They just loved it. And we actually used resources that they could eat while we did them. I did the creation and then went to Noah, how God rescued Noah and God rescued us through Jesus' death. And we used Fruit Loops as a... They had to draw a tree and we put the Fruit Loops on there and they ate while they did the craft, and they were just, they did it in an hour. It took them an hour to do these beautiful trees. So we were very blessed in that. But in saying that, the following week, some of you guys have been in the Philippines. Rose and Ephraim has to be really recommended. I was blown away by their witness. They're ambassadors for Christ. But they took us, isn't their nephew, Ace? He's 26 or something. Yeah, he's 26. And he looked after us girls, because we need protection. But anyway, he looked after us during that week. And he said, I'll show you our church over in Leyte. So while the guys who were always these men of ours, who are true prophets, actually preached and just nurtured all the pastors in the Philippines, it gave actually Jess and I a bit of freedom, so we actually hanged out with people and the kids, and we could be a bit more of the sort of, you know, grassroots, relational sort of people. But anyway, Ace took us to his church, and he took a busload of us to this church. And he's a true missionary. I've never met... we are missionaries, but his service, and him and his partner, another pastor, actually have this... church, and then they have an orphanage. And he said to me, oh, these are these children. I said, who are these children? He goes, oh, they're 13 of our orphans. And I said, well, what happened? And he said, well, the parents can't feed them, so they just get abandoned, so the church looks after them. And then he took us through this village, and it's a really primitive village. And I was not blown away by the actual need, but of the actual sacrifice of these pastors, of what they did, and the love. And as much as we sort of say that we need all the resources to have good ministry, it kicked me in the face and said, all you need is love. And I know that, but to actually... actually a bit emotional. I think I've been more emotional at home than there. But their love was unreal. And what he did and what they did as pastors over there just blew me away for what they have. But we all do it. We do it here. We do it with the people we meet. We do it with our neighbours. But it was just actually such a privilege. And what A said was that he actually learns from... he has nothing, that guy, but what he has actually, he was actually witnessed by these people who absolutely had, well, nothing as well, but they love Christ, and we love Christ, and it was just a privilege to be there. They see it as an encouragement for us to go over, and I think that is so true. We're there as an encouragement. So, but thank you for your prayers. I have to say thank you for God for protecting us. Thank you for my husband, who actually worked and looked after our three children. My children sacrificed a week of their holidays and had to be stuck home and had no of their commitments and clean. Emma had to clean. But I just thank you again for a lot of the people's prayers here. I heard they were praying for us. And I'm very privileged to be part of the team that went over there. And I really challenge anyone who's got a little bit of an urging in their heart to go. It is... every effort is worth to go, whatever happens.
Next week, as the kids are singing their songs, we thought we might just mimic what the Filipinos do and slaughter the pig just next door. While the kids are singing to Jesus, you'll hear this pig going, "Wee, wee!" It's like, oh no, it's Babe, you know, it's quite... but that was lunch. So, well, kids, it's an amazing place. Well done, girls. Fantastic. Where's Shane? Is he here? Where is he? Hey. Come on, mate. The quiet bloke of our trip. Hey, Mr. Shane Jeffrey's going to speak on the mic. Good on you, mate.
I went. Actually, I didn't know why I was going until 3 days into it. We went to a resort full of... umbrellas in drinks and masseurs and stuff like that, apparently, on the water. That's what they call a resort. In fact, it was a room about as big as this, or half as big as this stage, with three beds in it. And you walked out onto some coral beach, and it was quite pretty, actually. But before that, actually, it was in Singapore, the first stopover. Another great, fantastic room. But I was lying in bed because I had my own room, because I was the fifth person. I was left out most of the week, just being by myself all the time. So at Singapore, I was just sitting there. There was nothing on telly that I could understand anyway. And I was just sitting there reading my Bible. I was getting really... I haven't been able to figure out what I was thinking or how to portray what I was thinking or say what I was thinking. I was just... not frustrated. I just felt worthless being there. Worthless isn't really the right word, but it's as close as I can think of, because I really didn't have a task to do. I'm very task orientated. If I've got something to do, I just get it done until it's done. And I don't really have much time for doing something that's not a task. Like, I hate sitting around doing nothing. So I was pretty frustrated, or whatever it was, and I was just at a loss. 2 days, so we went to Cebu, and that was good, and we went to church, and that was good, and it was just sort of, why am I here? What's going on? What am I doing here? So we travelled on the bus to Santunda, which is this resort. And I was lying in bed the first night, and we had a deal that every morning someone would do a different devotion. And it was my turn, and I was grateful that the two girls had to go first, because I had nothing to say. Then it was, I think you did one. No, you did the first one, the two girls. Then it was my turn that night. The first morning in Santunda, so the night before my devotion, I was just lying there going, Lord, I got nothing. I don't know what I'm here for. I don't know what I'm doing. Nothing. Right? Put me in a place, put me home, and I'm fine. But at this place, I just didn't have a task. Like, I went to India, we had a task to build stuff, we had stuff to do. So I was just lying there, and I had my Walkman in, and I was just listening to some praise and worship stuff, and I was just, for about half an hour, I just had the Bible open. I'm just aimlessly flicking. It may as well have been a car magazine or something, because there's just nothing in there. And it was just weird. So I sat there, I was listening to this song, and I was just praying, Lord, just give me something. I've been looking at these pages for an hour or half an hour, and there's nothing there. And so Romans 12 popped into my head. Right? So this doesn't really have much to do with the people. It just, I suppose it was I had to go there to get to this point, to hear this little bit from God. And it's Romans 12, everyone knows it. But it was the second half. I'll just find it because I'm prepared, see. Where's Romans? After Acts? I know my Bible well. Yeah, that's alphabetical order would be great. Oops. So Romans 12. It's the second part, really. The first part's the bit about offer your body as a living sacrifice. And so I'm lying there, and this was the first time I think I can think of that God just went, boom, Romans 12. So, and I went, yeah, right, and I read it. And funny thing was, as I was reading a book, which I can't remember the name of now, and it was the last thing what was it called? Yeah, living in your sweet spot or finding your sweet spot. Who writes it? Max Lucado. I've had it for 3 years. Got it for a Christmas present. What? Got it for a Christmas present off a friend. And the last thing before I walked out the door, I just went up to a bookshelf where there's 20 Christian books, all unread probably. And I just picked one up, pulled it out. And it was this one. And it was all about, it's about finding your sweet spot in God. What God's put everyone, me, on the planet, for a purpose. You have one set of skills, and a lot of books say the same things, but you have one set of skills and you're the only one who has it, has those sweet, that those exact combination of skills. So he was talking about that, and I was just reading it going, yeah. Then this bit came out, because I thought I was there to be a Tim or a Pete. That's what I thought was expected of someone who went to a place like this, so that I'd be up the front line praying, and that's not me yet, right? So I think I felt maybe disappointed in myself or just unable to do that, or I don't know, but it didn't feel real great. And then I read this bit. Where is it? Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I read that and I went and just relaxed instantly. I just thought, man, I don't have to be Tim. I don't have to be Pete. I can be me. And that's good. It's good to be a guy who teaches kids how to build. It's good to play bass up here. And I didn't have to feel, I don't know the word, disappointed in myself for not being more than that. And that's how I was feeling. I'm going, why aren't you? Because I'm used to see these guys in Ephraim too. But like the 2 days before that, we'd been to this place and everyone's up praying and praying for these people and talking and ministering to them. And the next day, six of them came Christians. Tim sang karaoke. So it's good. Bring some people to faith and then sing karaoke in front of them really badly. You did, yeah. And so at that point, I just really, because I went through this bit after that, and the whole time I'd been there, I just with my camera, video camera, videoing stuff just in the background, and I'm happy to do that. So from that point forward, I felt quite comfortable that I could do that without feeling bad about it. I could just stand in the background or just talk to people and not have to feel like up the front, actively out there. And then, I don't know, it's just a weird thing. It's just something that it came to me, and I just relaxed and loved, because I left a week early because I had to come back and work. And I just loved the rest of it without feeling guilty for not doing more than what I was. Right, at that point in time, where I'm at now, I'm not the type of person who'll go up in front of someone and actively pray or minister to them as such, if you want another word. So that was the bit that I got. And it happened on the third day, and I suppose I could have got anywhere, but I suppose on the other hand, I had to go to the Philippines to get to that point of feeling what's going on to get to that point. So that's good. I mean, everyone's got a point. You don't have to be anything other than what you were created to be. And I think that's what I was trying to be. So that's the little bit I got out of it, other than heaps of other stuff too. But that was the bit that got me, and it has nothing to do with the Philippines. One other thing, something to do with the Philippines. There's a girl called Joy. You going to talk about Joy? All right, I'll talk about Joy. Joy is, she actually sat in a bus, in the truck. This ute, truck, bus, whatever you want to call it. It's a Mitsubishi van with the back cut off. Everyone who's been there knows it. The back of it is probably as long as four of these chairs, I suppose. Maybe a bit longer. And you fit five, six people in that, like this, all right, for 7 hours. It's great. And Filipinos are used to it, so they don't need to stop. All right. It's not good. And the funny thing was, from Cebu to Santander, Cebu to Santander is 3 hours, and then the next day we said to Ephraim, oh yeah, how long's the next time? We've heard it 7 hours. He says, nah, 4 hours, maybe 3.5. So we've gone, oh good, so we've only got to sit in this stupid car for as long as we already have. Anyway, 7 hours later we arrived at the next so never listen to Ephraim. It's good he's not here so we can bag him out about time. So we sat there. I sat next to Joy for most of that 7 hours. The three of it, I stuck my Walkman in and pretended I wasn't there. But Joy was sitting next to me. I didn't really talk to her. And another bloke, Eric, which is the driver's son. Man, just the people that they are. Eric didn't say anything all week, pretty much. Got baptised at Santander. That was cool. But he sat. See, the truck's 6 chairs long. Put our bags in it. Then you drop back to 4 or 5. Bags to the roof, and he sat for 7 hours, no kidding, like this, with a bag on his head, balancing it, and didn't murmur a word. Incredible guy. And he just did it. As soon as you got out of the car, he was there to grab your bags. He could communicate, but just the guy he was, and he was a replica of his dad. His dad doesn't talk either, he just drives. So Joy was sitting next to me, and she's similar, just full of Pete at the first women's conference. Pete was talking about, what was the topic? Something about Joy. Can you remember the title? No, it was something else, something dumb, but he changed it to be Joy. It was something that made no sense anyway. It was all about joy, and the joy of having a joy is not happiness. Happiness results from something happening, whereas joy from God is something that it doesn't matter what's happening around you. You still have this inner happiness, if you want to call it, inner joy, inner peace of God. And there's this other girl, this lady, she turned out to be 43 or 39. I thought she was my age, 30. She's just sitting there, and she was sitting on the way home or somewhere, she was telling us that, and she's just the happiest lady. Man, didn't matter what, she was just always smiling and always happy and always just loving what was going on. It was so cool. And she was telling us that on many occasions, I don't know how we got to this point, but on many occasions that as the offering had gone round at church, she'd put in her last, say, 30 pesos, which is about a dollar. And we say our last, and it's not really. But it was her last money in the thing. And she just said, God provides, just like that. She said, nah, it's all right, God provides. She said, we didn't have any food to go home that day and eat lunch with, though. But that's all right, God will provide. Now, we say we don't have any food, and that's food we don't want to eat. Right? Everyone, I got no food in the house, it's packed, I just don't want to eat any of it. Right? They say no food, and it means no food. Not even a dog biscuit they could chew on or something, right? So she's just amazing. She just said, that's right, God provides, always does. She says, many times we've done that and gotten home with nothing, no ability to buy anything, no food there. She said, the neighbours turn up with food. No problems at all. I mean, it's just so cool. And she's the happiest lady. And living in nothing, but just, oh man, it was so cool, that little story that she said. And I said to Tim, could you do that? I said, nah. Nah. Maybe it's a lack of faith or something, or it's a different, they have experienced a different, well, they've got no choice. That's their life. And their faith is so much greater for her. Just imagine it, chucking in the last cent with nothing to go home to. In half an hour's time, you've got nothing. And I couldn't do it. She did. all the time. That's how they live. So anyway, that's my 4.5 minutes.
Oh dear. For a bloke who didn't say much. You'll wind him up and send him out, eh? Joy taught us about the water diet. If there's nothing in the cupboard, there's always water somewhere around the street. And that's what they do. So as you can see, I mean, there's a bundle of stories yet to emerge. It's a real critical thing we do there, because the greatest gift we bring is ourselves, not our cash or our ability to provide medicine or build a new building. They really appreciate the presence, particularly of the Australians, because we sit with them, we eat their food, we stay all day, we don't complain, we don't boss them around, we don't colonise them. We actually get beside them and hear their story, and they very much appreciate it. And so my hope is for the next, till the Lord returns, we'll keep sending people to say hi, to travel dusty roads and put up with the heat and eat funny things and, you know, hear stories about dysentery, and the toilets are just dreadful. I mean, man. The big joke in one of the villages we went to was that I came back from the car because I was absolutely busting because I drank 4 litres of water that morning. And the whole village had been at the house, but no one 6'4" had ever been to the toilet. So the pastor who's living there, a widower with 4 children, took me to his toilet. It was spotless. I said, "Rudy, you're a champion." But the wall was only this high. That's for Filipinos. So, you know, the big Aussie's having his moment. And I turn around and all the villagers are standing next to me, cacking themselves laughing, this giant in their toilet. It's very humbling. The Lord knows how to humble people. And no, I didn't get stage fright. I continued on like a good soldier, because it was just all too late. You know, it's just an amazing place. Honestly, I'm a person who likes personal space. I love nothing more than no one's company but God's. And in this particular part of the world where we went, there is no personal space. People roll out a mat and they sleep on top of each other. They cook and clean in the same space. There's no male-female toilet. That's it. There's the food pot. You get your bit, you get your bit. It's just amazing. And no, I couldn't live there. I could not live there. We travelled. We were basically tourists with a Christian mission. But if, you know, they really, I don't think we need to live there. We need to visit, we need to encourage, we need to impart faith, we need to stand with them in prayer. They don't need us to tell them what to do. And as Shane said, the deep impact comes for us when we see people going home to no food, putting their offering in the bucket because they want to be faithful to the Lord. I really got I got quite angry at God about midway, and I had a quiet day because I said to God, I said, "If you're these people's king, this is a pretty poor outfit. And you're not doing a very good job." Well, that was all about me. And God started to deal with a bit of that stuff on the way. He's a great king, and these people have got more faith than anyone I've ever known. You know, we just kept going and being blessed, and they'd sit us down and teach us expert, and we'd just sit there and go, "No, you teacher." Just amazing. 6 people in one family gave their lives to the Lord one afternoon. They were out of a Catholic heritage. They just said, "Yes, we want to follow Jesus." And then the karaoke came out, and I didn't realise it was a real Christian thing not to do. You don't do that in public. You'll offend the Christian church. And so I got on there and picked a good song, and I'm going for it, you know. Whoa, my points are going up, and all the local non-Christians are extremely pleased. But on the television screen, there was naked women as the song lyrics rolled up. And I'm going, "Well, Lord, how do I do this? I'm singing Cool Change, and wow." So I'm like this, looking at the lyrics. God puts you in amazing places, doesn't he? Eh? And over here, all the Christians literally separated themselves from me and everybody else. What a shame. And here's all the non-Christians going, "Good on you, brother, that was fantastic. Are you going to do another one?" I didn't realise that we'd be, you know, this is the kind of risk we take as a missionary person. You put yourself in a culture that you don't know what's going to pop up in front of you, and you just go and bless them and sing with them and preach to them, and 6 of them came to Christ. Took 2 storytellings. "Yes, I want to follow Jesus," and 2 of them were 80-year-olds. How about that? It's amazing. We have to keep going. They're pressed down, but they're not extinguished yet. we need to keep this year. I really want to do some fundraising early, and I want to encourage as many people to come along as we can. Build teams, send them different directions. Farad and I are already dreaming and praying about what might be, but we, you know, for you as a human being in the kingdom of God, it would be great if you've got a little bit of an inkling to come along and see these people and bless them. Now, I'll just finish with this. We travelled hundreds of miles, if not thousands, and the truck was oppressive, and Pete and I were in the front bouncing around all over the road, and Eddie drives through buses. He'd literally, has anyone ever driven in Asia? My goodness, don't, because we're in the front and we can see everything coming, and Eddie just laughs. We've got 8 rickshaw drivers, 2 buses and a grain truck, and he decides I'm going to drive on the wrong side and overtake everybody while there's a truck coming the other way, and you just go, Lord, I'm not going to fit. And you just vroom to the other side, and Eddie just goes, whoa. So we get to a pastor's house. Pete's going to me, what's going on? We've been in here 3 hours. He started to do the English whinge thing. Don't tell him I said that. He's not here. And I just said, no, we're going to visit somebody important. What is that? King, queen? No. We lob at this pastor's house. And I'm not kidding you. His house, my dog kennel in Appen, was better. 2 little kids running around with no pants on. The wife looks like she hasn't eaten for months. She was the most beautiful person. This pastor has us, you know, come into our home. Literally, I didn't fit. And his wife said, oh, you can't come in, it'll break. So we stood outside in his garden. And don't think petunias and fruit that bursts. Just clods of rubbish soil. And I said to him, how do you eat? I was getting a little bit concerned. Here I am with a few pesos in my pocket, 2 starving kids and a wife on the way to a conference. I said, how do you eat? And he said, oh, we grow things in our garden. I'm thinking, is he talking about the same garden? And I'm sitting there looking at my house in the back of my head and the houses I've lived in and growing up as a kid, and I'm thinking, if our government saw this place, they'd sue the landlord, shut the house and put him in somewhere where they could have water and food. Well, this isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen. This guy's a pastor serving in God's church. And he says to me, oh no, you know, we just, as they say, we trust the Lord. I'm thinking, this Lord of yours is not proven to be real trustworthy, brother, because you look real hungry. So he reaches down into his garden to Ephraim and he pulls up his best lettuce with, he's got 12 of them, and they look like they've got 3 leaves each. And they're native little lettuces, and they look like a weed. They actually look like the thorny little weeds you get in your garden when you throw them out. You know, you pick those little thorny things out. And he picks up this lettuce, and he literally pulls it straight out of the ground, and he offers it to Ephraim, just as a treat. Ephraim's going, no, 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 no. So we put it back in the garden and patted it down and prayed that it would live. This is how these people live. He's one of our missionaries. He's one of our leaders. He's a guy who's working in a church. And they do it day after day after day after day. So I chased him at the conference. I put a few bucks in his pocket and he bawled his eyes out because he knows that he's going to get fed for at least a year. It cost me nothing. It cost me nothing. So can I challenge you that we don't just go as tourists. We actually start to take this thing on board. God's led us here through the Jansons. Honestly, stories about them another day. They both leave their jobs, literally walk away from their jobs and hope they get rehired when they get back. And they spend, you know, 6 weeks there feeding people, giving people money, encouraging them, visit all the southern Philippines. They never stop. They drive you absolutely bonkers with their energy. We need to take these things on board in ourselves. We need to take the kingdom of God seriously. We need to look at our brothers and sisters in other parts of the planet who are serving God in little tiny churches, who are hanging on to existence by a thread. And we need to make a difference. We need to send bags of rice. We need to provide Bibles. We need to send people. Can we do that? I'm saying ice cream money. Give up your Cornetto. Give up your next trip to the takeaway, and just once a week, if you have 5 trips to takeaway, give up 1, and let's make a difference in a small pocket of the world for the kingdom. Because the king is asking us to provide for them in their lack, because we have much. That's how he works. My question got answered. They're hard pressed, but they're not giving up. They're often perplexed, but they're looking to what is eternal, and they see it more clearly than us, because what they have now is nothing. And we can make a difference. So will you help me do that in the next 12 months? We'll have, you know, put on events and raise money and do things and have offerings, and we'll just put a big bank together and go there and just do something significant with little. Will that be okay? Good. And then we've got a ministry to do here as well. Oh, we'll talk about that another week. Mother's Day next week. Need to pray for revelation. The big Mother's Day dinner Sunday morning, we'll do something special. Would you please pray with me now? That not only would our presence and our words do something, but that God would actually lay the burden deep within our heart, that we can make a difference. We can make a big difference. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the graciousness of our church to release us to go and visit and door knock, to go to a village where they've never had a visitor before and meet an 85-year-old woman who spoke great English and told me that Jesus loves me. Father, thank you that your spirit is at work in our world and you are a great king, that you want to provide through us what our missionaries need in their own land. I pray, Lord, that we could just be a sharing people, that we could be a caring people, and that in the name of Jesus, your word and your life would ring out to the hearts and minds of all we meet. Father, lay that burden on us, I pray, the easy yoke of Jesus, that we can walk through this world lightly and share broadly. Father, thank you for the resource we have for our homes. I really appreciate where we live, the wonder of this country. It's given us to share. And so I pray, Lord, that our church, in Jesus' name, would cause others to thrive. Father, thank you for your life. Amen. Thanks, folks. We really appreciate you sending us and letting us go. So let's keep building up people and sending them as well. God bless you. Have a great week. Mother's Day next week. Cup of tea after the service. And our to-be board member, Mr. Perryboom, who's got my vote. Hey, pressure, pressure. He's going to lead us in worship. Good on you, mate.